It's much luckier to sit in front. It's better to sit in front. Okay, we're just going to give everybody an opportunity to find a seat, because there's lots of there's some seats over there, there's some seats here in front, some seats on this side. You don't need to sit. There's some two spaces on that side. It's great to be here in the land flowing with milk and biltong. The promised land. This is so great to be here. And we've come all the way from Cape Town, from Stellenbosch, to tell you how much God loves you. Because He truly loves you. I want to say to you that God loves you. And we cannot even begin to think up here how much. But He truly loves you. I want to tell you that God loves you. But I've got a little bit of a question that I've been asking the past couple of weeks, the past 4 weeks. Because I've been in Ireland and London and all over the place in South Africa for the past couple of weeks. And I've been asking people the same question, because I'm just obedient to what God said. I'm going to keep on asking that question until He tells me to stop. And that question is a very simple question. That question is, how big is your God? How big is your God? Not the God of the Bible, not the God of the church, not the God of history, not the God of yesterday, but today, how big is your God? Hoe groot is jou God vandag, vanavond, hier? Don't be quick to answer. Because we can do lots of things. We can say, well, God is so big, He measures the universe in the palm of His hands, because that's what Scripture says. But your answer tonight will determine something. And I want you to think very, not quickly, but I want you to think about that. How big is your God? Are you thinking? Have you got an answer? Don't say. Think about that the whole week. Okay. You know, we've had a wonderful time this week, and especially, it's great to be here. But one of the other things that God spoke to me about a couple of weeks ago that I must tell people, He made sort of a bit of a statement. He said, so many people are so organized, so many Christians are so organized that there's no room for God to move. We become professionals at being Christians, and we're just supposed to be children. Hello? We become so professional in our quiet time. We become so professional in our rules, in our formulas, in the stuff that we do, that many times God hasn't got room to move. Now, all I'm doing tonight is I'm just sharing with you what God has been challenging me with. Because I was up there in Ireland, and I'm going to tell a little story. I'm going to tell you two stories. Is that all right? Do you want to hear a story? Okay? It's not a story, it's the truth. Okay. So, I was up there in Ireland, and I was busy there with, we had some outreaches and things in Ireland, and then I had to fly to London this Sunday morning to preach in, because we've got three congregations there, two in the morning and one in the evening. And so I had to preach there and fly out on the earliest flight on Sunday morning, 7:15, to get to London. So now I left the Thursday, and we were about five people going over there, but they didn't know that I was going to fly out early the Sunday morning. They thought I'm going to fly out with him, because one of them was from Angus. He flew out to Scotland, and then the other three, they had to fly out to London later the afternoon. But I didn't tell them that I had to fly out Sunday morning early. So I was thinking, okay, I'm going to tell them when I get there, and we're going to make a plan. But then the Holy Spirit said to me, and God was challenging me about this thing, about trusting Him, and actually just letting go of control. So here I am Thursday, Friday, and the Lord says I must tell nobody how I need to get to the airport this Sunday morning. I'm not allowed to tell anybody and tell them, look here, I need a lift, because it's quite far, I cannot walk there. And the problem is I cannot miss the service on the Sunday morning. Maybe it would have been good if I missed the service, because God is not looking for man in any case, but I had an appointment, I had to be there. So here comes Friday afternoon, and I haven't told anybody, but now I'm beginning to stress a little bit. Do you know what stress is? that stuff when you sort of feel like I'm not really in control, but something like maybe it's going to happen, but I stress about stuff that really doesn't happen or it may be happening. So I stress about what can happen or maybe happen. And so Friday goes along, and the whole day I'm beginning to stress a little bit because now it's just a day and a half away, and I haven't told anybody, and the Lord said I must be quiet, I must trust Him. So I'm thinking, oh my, Chona Machantas, say that word, Chona Machantas. Okay, it's a new word. You'll find it somewhere in the book of Moses. Okay. Chona Machantas, that is like a stressing word. So here we go, Friday I am into stress. And I'm thinking, okay, focus, because we've got an outreach the evening. So we go there, Friday evening comes along, Saturday morning comes, and I'm thinking, okay, less than 24 hours. Tomorrow morning, I need to get to the airport, and the Lord said to me, I must be quiet. Don't say a word to anybody. Everybody thinks I'm flying out the afternoon. So here I'm sitting. Now I'm beginning to, after the stress normally comes, doubt. Lord, did you really speak to me? You know, you start to doubt whether God said that you must be silent. Okay, I know you never go through doubt, never unbelief. You're all perfect, but I'm still a sinner. So now I'm beginning to doubt. I'm beginning to think, oh my, Chona Machantas, that word again, Chona Machantas. Okay, I'm beginning to stress, and I'm thinking, oh my Chona, you know what is going to happen tomorrow morning, and I haven't got a clue. Now Saturday morning goes past, Saturday afternoon comes, and I'm just thinking, no Lord, I must have missed you completely. And then around about 2:30 or 3 o'clock the afternoon, I come to a place where I'm thinking, okay, there's 2 hours left, then we're going to drive to this place, we're going to have an outreach, and we're going to come back at 12 o'clock. So in 2 hours time, there's nothing else I can do, but I must make a plan now. But I'm thinking, and then the Holy Spirit said to me, just give control over. Just relinquish control. And I'm thinking, okay. And I'm sweating. And I'm saying, okay, God, I'm going to give you control. This is your baby, not mine. I surrender my desire to be in control. 3 minutes later, an unknown foreign man that I have not met before walks up to me. He says, I don't know why I'm coming to ask you this question. Do you need a lift to the airport tomorrow morning? Because I am flying out on Aer Lingus 7:15 to London, and I just felt I must come and ask you whether you need a lift to the airport. The same flight that I'm flying on. You see, God is never late. Did you know that? You can give God an applause, you know? He's always, but that's sort of not the end of the story, because I met this man, and he is the head of all the prisons in the UK. And we started to share, and the Lord gave me a word for him, and now we've become good friends, because we shared for that hour and a half. And he said, well, I must come over. He said, I'm going to invite you, the British government is going to invite you some or other time to come and help them in their prison ministry. And I thought, I love it when a plan comes together. Hallelujah. So that's like 280,000 people in prison. You see, because when God tells you to do something, just be obedient. Sometimes it's not going to make sense. Sometimes it's going to be very intense. Sometimes it's going to be weird to you. But when you do what God tells you to do, do you know what? It's going to work. The plan is going to come together, because it's not your plan. It's not my plan. It's God's plan. Are you with me? Okay. I've got a very long lead here, so I want to walk just past here. I just want to see who's at the back here. Let's see how far we can go. I just need to test. All the people sitting at the back here, how are you doing? Are you lekker? You've got a lot of people on the same seats there. Are you comfortable? Yes. Okay. Oh, and there's a lot of people on the same seats over here. Are you comfortable? There's some open seats over here. Do you want to sit there? Are you relaxed? Cozy? Okay, just kick out your shoes. Just enjoy it. It's warm. Okay. Just smile, because you look also beautiful. No, that wasn't it. That wasn't good enough. The half of you on this side didn't smile. Smile again. Oh yeah, wonderful. There you get it. There you get it. Okay. I need to pray for somebody here tonight. Somebody here that has lost. It's a child. You've lost your parents. You haven't got your parents anymore. And I need to pray for you. Where are you? There's somebody here that hasn't got their parents anymore. A child. The Lord gave me a word for you specifically. Where are you? Don't be shy. Come, is there anybody here that hasn't got their parents anymore? I need to pray. There's a lady specifically here. The Lord showed me. Let me just see. It's that girl over there. What's your name? I'm going to pray for you as well. What's your name? Basha. Basha, we're going to pray for you. Because the Lord showed me your face this morning early when I was praying. He showed me that today He's going to show and reveal His Father's heart to you. And you're never going to walk around with doubt or loneliness anymore. Because you're going to feel that you belong. Basha, come here. Before we're going to start the service, we need to pray for you tonight. Hallelujah. Do you love Jesus? Do you? Do you know how much He loves you? Do you know that? Okay. We're going to pray for you. Because do you know what? God wants to celebrate you. And that's why He's chosen you for all of these people to tell you how important you are to Him. And I've got one specific word for you. Very simple. God wants to use your life as a trophy to show the world what He can do with one human being. And what He can do in one person's life. Okay? And you know, when you've got a trophy, you don't hide a trophy in a closet somewhere. You put it up in a showroom. So Father, we pray for Basha. We thank You for Your love. Thank You, Lord, that she's going to be a mother of many. Thank You, Lord, that You want to raise her up. And we ask that You take away all that loneliness, all the doubt, Lord, all the confusion that sometimes come, and then she just wants to run away. But Lord, from this moment on, she's just going to run straight to You. And she's going to feel loved, accepted, and especially covered by You. So we ask that You surround her with Your love and Your grace and Your fullness of life. And Lord, thank You, Lord, that she's a worshiper. And she's going to sing new songs to You, Lord, and is going to set many people free. Many people that are trapped, Lord, because the prison doors are going to swing open through her life and through that intimate relationship. So, Father, come and reveal Your Father's heart just more and more to her. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, Amen. Amen. You go for it, Basha. Let's give her a round of applause. Okay, I want us to read. And tonight I'm talking about something very simple, about being ready. Okay? Being ready. And we're going to read a scripture that's a bit a tough one, but you know, you can't just read out of the Bible what you want to. You know, you can't just read the nice parts, because there are some tough ones in the Bible. Are you with me? Okay. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 1, God speaks about the kingdom of heaven. You know, there's a kingdom of this world and there's a kingdom in the heavens. God's kingdom. It's the greatest kingdom that has ever been around and is around till today and will ever be around, because it's the greatest king that has ever lived, and it is the most awesome kingdom that we are a part of it. You know, I've been in China and I've been in India. I've been in lots of different places. But the most amazing thing is wherever you go, you see that that kingdom is advancing. God is doing amazing things. Thank you very much. See, it's very important that there are no distractions when you read the Bible. Nothing in the way. You must focus. Okay. So here it goes. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise. Say wise. And 5 were foolish. Say foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels. And No, with the lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." It's a tough one. I want to ask you a question. Did both of those wise and foolish virgins know the voice of God? Could they recognize the voice of the bridegroom? Did they? They did, eh? Would you agree with me? Okay, I don't know what that means. Just, that is yes. I think it's in Namibia, it's all over the world, it's the same. Yes. Okay, just say yes, yes. Okay. You see, the more you're going to participate, the quicker we're going to go home. Okay, wonderful. But we have a 4-hour service tonight. They are locking the doors at the moment, so your chance to run out is over in any case. Okay. But very simply, there are this story that God says the kingdom of God is like this. And it talks about these two groups of people. Both recognized and realized the voice of God, the bridegroom. And but there's sort of a bit of a difference between the one and the other one. The one had lamps that was full of oil, and the other one had lamps that had no oil in, or their oil ran out. And so when this bridegroom comes, something happens. The one part is ready and they go in. The other part stays outside. But the challenge in the scripture is the fact that the one part that stays outside is the words of Jesus, which is the bridegroom here. That those words says that don't come in. When they knocked on the door and he was already in, he said, "Don't come in because I don't know you." Is that a bit? But they just recognize his voice, and now he says, "I don't know you." Hello? Okay. So to understand this scripture, we need to read on. So that's what we're going to do. Because it talks to us, and now it gives us another example of this kingdom so that we can understand, because it seems a bit confusing, the first part. And then it says, "For the kingdom of God, of heaven, is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to one..." Ooh, did we skip? We skipped one. Back. "And to another one, to each according to his own ability." Say, "Each one according to his own ability." "And immediately went on a journey." Thank you, that was very good. That was very good. I know you're sharp here in Namibia. "Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" Say, "Enter into the joy of your Lord." Wonderful. "Then you had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." A tough part in Matthew 25. Okay. Hello. Okay, so let me just put that over there because I've got the ability to hit stuff from the pulpit. Okay, very simple. We see here that there are two stories about the kingdom of God. He says, one is the virgins and the other one is this master that goes away. And so the master comes back and now the master has given people certain talents. He's given the one five, the other one two, and the other one. Now as he gave them the talents, Scripture doesn't really say that he said to them, go and do and work with it or go and multiply it. Scripture doesn't say that. All he did is he gave them talents. And so those talents were quite a lot. And now he comes back after a while and now there's a place where he's asking account of them. He's asking them, what did you do with what I gave you? And so we see the one multiplied, the other one had more. Lots of great things happened with the first two. But the third one, there was a bit of a challenge. And that challenge was a simple one, because as this master came back, the guy said something. He said, look here, I've got a problem, he said. And my problem is very simply, my problem is not with the one talent. My problem is my perception of you as my master. Because he says that. He says very simply, he says, I have recognized or I thought that you were a man who takes stuff where you have not sown stuff. So because of your perception of my perception of you, because of how I saw you, I reacted in a certain way. Hello? I saw you in a certain way and therefore I did something. I had a fear in my heart. I had a fear in my heart that you're going to come back and you're going to ask me more of what I am able to do. So my perception or how I saw you, that made me respond in a certain fear. So I took that talent and I hid it in the ground. And I thought, well, at least let me give you the talent back to him. And now this master comes and he says, look here, sorry, but that does not qualify. And the master does this harsh thing. He says, take this man and just throw him out of my, get him out of my sight because I don't have any time for him. But the master reacts in a certain way. And I want us to get to that last scripture again, just the last two verses. Because there's something very different or strange that scripture talks about here. Are you sharp tonight? Are you ready? Hello? Okay. That last two verses. It says, so you, okay, there it goes. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have an abundance. So it says, if you've got something, if you've received from God, then more will be given to you. But not just more, you'll have an abundance. But he says, from him who does not have, meaning somebody who has got nothing. Now listen to this. Even what he has will be taken away from him. Now that doesn't make sense. He says, somebody's got something and he's going to get more. But the other one who has got nothing, that nothing that he has will be taken away from him. How can you take nothing away? Hello? Can you take nothing away from somebody? No, because it's nothing. But he's not talking about the physical talent. What he's talking about is a perception. He's talking about the view of what that person has, because that person's problem was not with the master. There was a problem as well, but the biggest problem that this person had with the one talent was the fact that he did not see the talent. Because that's what scripture says. He had nothing, and that one talent that he had was taken away because he saw the one talent as nothing. Because you cannot take something away of somebody if he's got nothing. That guy had something, he had a one talent, but the master took away the one talent because he saw the talent as nothing. Hello? Are you with me? It's very, very simple. So we're talking tonight about perceptions and your perception of God. And that is where we need to get back to the first story. Because the first story is a very simple analogy or a story of our relationship with the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. It says, the one group of people, they were waiting for something to happen. They were waiting for the bridegroom to come back, or to come and fetch the bride. Because it worked a little bit different in the Old Testament. In Hebrew culture, what would happen is the bride would not walk in at a wedding reception. Now, very simply, the bridegroom would go away and he would prepare a house. He would build a house next to his father's house. And in that process, as he was building the house, the bride would go into a little room or into a house, and she would start to prepare herself. And there was this exciting thing for the bridegroom, and that was the fact that she never knew, or she didn't know what exact time the bridegroom would come to fetch her. So weddings worked a little bit different in those days. So she was up there. I don't know what makeup she used, the brides in those days, because sometimes that makeup had to last like a whole week or a whole month. Just imagine. She was there in a wedding dress, in a wedding gown. Everything was like ready, but she doesn't know when the bridegroom is going to come to fetch her. And then what would happen is the bridegroom would come through the streets and they would blow the trumpets. And then the whole city would come out and walk with the bridegroom to the front of the house where the bride was waiting for him, sometimes a day, sometimes 3 days, sometimes a week, sometimes even a month. So she was always ready, waiting for him to come. And then he would stand there, and then he would come and fetch her, and they would walk through the streets, and there would be the greatest celebration, and everybody would shout, everybody would be excited. Now I've got all the single ladies' attention here. Because when you talk about weddings, it's like, oh, just give me more, yeah? All the men are thinking, oh, How expensive must the house be, and how long must I build the house? The lady is thinking about the perfume and the dress and the shouting and the walking and all that beautiful things. Okay, say a woman, and say amen. Okay, wonderful. Okay, so very simply, so now this bride goes through the streets with the husband, the bridegroom, and then they would come to this massive wedding feast, this marriage supper of the Lamb, which scripture talks about. And then they would have a massive feast. All the city, all the town, everybody would be there because everybody wants to celebrate with him. And that is such a beautiful picture of Jesus that went away to the Father to prepare a mansion for us in heaven. And he's coming back, but nobody knows when he's coming. All you need to do is you need to be ready. Your perfume need to be on, you know, 24-hour, 3 months, your makeup needs to be ready. And more than that, there must be an excitement in your heart. Because I don't know if you've ever seen a bride. I do lots of weddings. I've got the privilege to see the guy standing in front and that bride coming down the aisle. It is like, you know, the guy's knees normally wobble. The girl just stare at him, you know. It's like, come to me. Come hither to. I'm going to marry you. Yeah? Amen. Okay. I've got all the ladies' attentions now. Okay. But have you ever seen a picture of the bridegroom coming on a white horse at a wedding, coming to rescue the bride from the wedding people? He comes on the right horse and he says, I'm here to rescue you. And then he grabs her onto the horse and he says, I'm going to kill all the people here, all the guests, because you are wicked. And then he rides off into the sunset because he's come to rescue his bride from the people at the wedding reception. Have you ever seen something like that? No. We come to a wedding reception because there's celebration.